Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to wade my way through, I think, this passage from Revelation. The other ones were too long. Acts was a long text, wasn't it? And the John text was long, so I picked the shortest one. I'm not saying that I'm an expert on the book of Revelation, but there are so many stories going out now in the society about interpreting the book of Revelation, I thought that I'd give it a shot. And chapter 5 of the book of Revelation is quite significant, I think, in the whole scheme of things. We've already sung the text this morning. It was our canticle for the day, right? Worthy is Christ. This is the feast of victory. This is the feast of victory. For the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. I think that is a protest song that Pete Seeger would have liked to sung. Really, it is protest. Well, maybe it's some praise mixed in within it. Or maybe it's just satire. Just mocking and taunting. I mean, when you look at the text and read it closely, I think in its original context, first century, second century, Palestine, Roman Empire, this is the feast of victory. And that line appears about 6 times in the refrain and the canticle that we sing today. This is the victory, some victory. Well, it is victory, but it's a surprise. Big surprise. The word for victory in Greek is nike, and you wear it on your shoes when you play tennis. The word is Nike. Nike. In Greek, we would say it nike. And that word appears about 16 times in the book of Revelation. It's an important word for the book of Revelation. Why is it so important? Because it's a protest. It's mocking Nike. Nike, the goddess of victory of Rome. The winged victory, the winged goddess, whom Caesar Augustus brought to Rome after the Battle of Actium in 31 BCE. And now, this song says, this is the victory. Not that Roman victory, not that militaristic victory, but this is the victory. For the Lamb who is slain has begun his reign. Huh. Rome is still around. But go back a little bit further into the text itself, into the whole chapter 5 of Revelation. It's the heavenly scene, thousands and thousands gathered around, myriads upon myriads, 24 elders. And there on the throne is seated a man who has in his hand a scroll sealed with 7 seals. And the one who's engaging in the vision is asking, who will open the scroll for us? Oh, standing nearby is the Lion of Judah. Certainly, the Lion will open the scroll for us. And then it turns and sees, and there seated on the throne is this slaughtered lamb who's going to open the scroll. Sounds anti-imperial to me. Even anti, well, I was going to say Israeli Empire and so on. But it sounds like a protest. We're going to have this weak little, it's not just a lamb, it's a lambkin. It's a tiny, fluffy, cotton ball of a lamb. As vulnerable as one could imagine. This little lamb, is now beginning his reign. How so? Not with military power. I would say there's a great deal of power emanating from this lamb in terms of persuasive love, in terms of suffering love. I don't know if you know about the power of suffering love, how that becomes organic sympathy with everything in the world, to suffer along with, without being destroyed. Sometimes we can engage in empathy and in that kind of organic understanding with one another, but it threatens to undo us. It threatened to undo this slaughtered lamb, but it didn't. And therein lies victory. Perhaps it brings some kind of peace in itself, but not again Pax Romana, which is the historical setting in which this whole book of Revelation is written, the peace of Rome. Caesar Augustus's Pax Romana was maintained by force and by oppression and by deterrence and by crucifixion. In 4 BCE, the general Vargas, one of the Roman generals and so on, came down into Palestine and crucified 2,000 Jews at one time. You think that's a deterrence? You think that's peace? It's a peace based on fear. How would anyone dare to put himself or herself up against such a regime and challenge that imperial rule? And now here this hymn says that the Lamb is beginning its reign. This quality of peace is very delicate, isn't it? Even though we heard about it last Sunday over and over again, the peace I leave with you. But it's not always within our grasp, not always quite there. And Rabindranath Tagore had a little saying in which he said, when peace is active, sweeping its dirt, it is storm. And certainly if you read the book of Revelation, beyond this chapter 5 of Revelation, practically the whole book is filled with storm. Battles, dragons, plagues, everything that's going wrong until the end, near the end, where there's a marriage feast of the Lamb. But that takes work. It takes a great deal of work to work for that kind of peace. You remember the kind of excitement that we had when South Africa shed off its cloak of apartheid? How there was a new day, a new dawn that just appeared. And there was this sense of excitement and participation that people were going to be freed. And there was, in a sense, there was a new political freedom. And there were new people voted into office. And now, years later, it is treacherous. Somebody's not been sweeping the dirt, because the economic oppression is still going on. It is still keeping people captivated, subdued. And under that kind of condition, one doesn't know what the next kind of cleansing is going to have to happen. So it takes hard work. It takes some kind of testimony. It takes some kind of witness. It takes some kind of public exposure, at least at minimum. Halfway through the book of Revelation, there's that kind of reference. We will conquer through the blood of the Lamb and through your testimony. We need that testimony to expose any kind of injustice, wrongdoing, oppression. So we need people like Amy Goodman and Bill Moyers and David Mercatio, Chalmers Johnson and Simon Johnson and James Kwok. We need people who will keep on showing the light of the light that exposes the kind of captivity and oppression. There's one other lamb story that comes into our own liturgy. And I confess to you that I've had a hard time singing it. It comes right near the end. Because I was putting a certain frame of reference on it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I just had a hard time singing that. Because it seemed like it was so set in a sacrificial system. And I think this Jesus' death is not exclusively a sacrifice in that way, to appease an angry God. It's a sacrifice to end sacrifices. It's a sacrifice of protest. I am not going to become violent to avenge violence, Jesus says. I think that's his action. I'm not going to avenge violence with violence. And there's a certain persuasive power in that kind of suffering love. A month or two ago in our little process forum, I played a piece of music. It was the Adagio for Strings by Samuel Barber. And somebody has put words to that beautiful piece of music. The words they have put to it in a choral rendition is the Agnus Dei. When you hear that music sung, it's just melodic and goes on and on and on. And then finally it builds to a kind of intensity and height and pitch. And at that time, it just seemed to me that that was saying no. This is not right. No to economic oppression. No to domestic violence. No to elder abuse. No to any kind of victimization. So I think it really is a protest song, this canticle. This is the feast of victory for our God. For the Lamb who was slain has begun his reign. Blessing, honor, glory, might, power, riches, wisdom. I think there's seven of them in there. You go through the book of Revelation, it is seven this, seven that, seven this, and seven that. Plus seven more. Even in that fifth chapter of Revelation, it's the Lamb that has seven horns and seven that the Spirit moves out of this Lamb. Now what I want you to do is to look at those seven words within that canticle. Power, wisdom, blessing, honor, riches. You can look them up. And I want you to morph those so that they don't become accolades for the Lamb. They become points of energy for your relationship with others. Blessing. It's not hard to change that a little bit into a blessing, into well-respect, into good words for others. Riches. Not hard to change that. Your own riches, your own skills, your own talents, your own gifts. And in that whole canticle or hymn within chapter 5, this is done so that we can become the people of God. So that's one way to do it, to work at that kind of gift and to protest and praise at the same time. Amen. Peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.